For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Hello, friends. Thanks for listening today to the podcast of Ripley Baptist Temple. I pray that the message today will be a help and a blessing to you and to your family. Now join us as we listen to the Word of God from the pulpit of Ripley Baptist Temple. Take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2. Very familiar, the day of Pentecost we're reading about today. And I hope that you'll pray and be involved in this spring forward campaign. You know, as we think about the message of Christ that we're getting out in our Jerusalem, we're considering the message, we're considering the music, our music, springing forward in music. And the next few months, starting today, actually, Brother Mitch is going to be singing some great hymns of the faith. All of our hymns will be right out of our hymn book, of course, but it's just great hymns of the faith, hymns that you know well and hymns that we've sung, hymns that have built our movement and our church. And Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we're going to be singing these great hymns. Not just our message and our music, but missions. Of course, March is Missions Month. And this will all climax on March 26th as far as our Missions Month. And we're going to have to, I need to get with our deacons. And we need to pray about a goal for Faith Promise. Man, we've knocked that goal over the fence, way over the fence. And we still have a couple of weeks yet before we take our faith promise for missions, and already 130 plus thousand. And then we add 10% of our general fund to that. And so, as you can see, we do believe in reaching the world with the gospel. And I thought about that international meal. I thought about a funny story. Our neighbor in Spencer years ago, our neighbor had taken in a foreign exchange student from the country of India. you know, you can imagine coming to West Virginia you know, he was just kind of dipping his toe in the water, kind of figuring out what was going on, you know, and leaving India and the masses and coming to Spencer and just trying to figure it all out and a new culture and a new diet and everything. And I caught him out one day, and I forget his name, just real polite young man. And I said, "Well, how do you like the food here?" I said, "How do you like the food?" Speaking about international dinner. And he said, "Oh, like it much. Very, very good, very good." And I said, "Well, what are some things that maybe you don't like?" He said, not much, very polite, you know. But he said, did eat strange thing the other day. And I said, What was that? He said, "Well, I don't know." He said, "It was brown soup with beans floating in brown water." And then he said, with that, he said, we have sponge bread. He said, "We had sponge bread." And he said, I not know how to eat. And I said, "Oh, you had beans and cornbread." I said, "Man," I said, "that's great, isn't it?" He said, "Oh, yeah. So I imagine if you'd sprinkled some curry into that, he would have loved it, you know. But sponge cake, sponge bread. So maybe we may have some, you know, you got to represent West Virginia too. Might have some brown soup and sponge bread. Acts chapter 2, and verse 36. Peter here has, of course, Jesus said, "Peter, when thou art converted," and I think Peter now had come back to the Lord, certainly at the day of Pentecost, after his denial, he stood and preached a great message, not a long message, but a great message. And in verse 36, he said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." He's Lord, and he's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. Now, when they heard this, verse 37, they were pricked in their heart,
And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You say, preacher, why do you give an invitation after every message? Because they did hear. You know, you may have a question. There may be a decision to make that you have, and we want to give you an opportunity to do that. Men and brethren, that's what preaching does. God uses the Word of God to prick our heart, and we come to a decision, a life-altering decision. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And we know that the Lord our God has called not only many, but all. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation, from this crooked generation, this perverse generation. Then, verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Imagine that. I mean, your roast beef would get cold by the time we baptized 3,000. My arm might get tired. That'd be a good tired, wouldn't it? And in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness, singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, or those that were being saved. The Lord did it. But the Lord blessed their efforts as they did it. What is, you say, Pastor, what is God's standard? What is business as usual for the church? Well, let's read about it today. Heavenly Father, help us, I pray, to follow your design, your divine design, not only for the home, but for the church. Help us to be about the Father's business. Help us as we spring forward from Ripley each week, each day. Lord, I pray as we go out of this place and enter our mission field, I pray, God, that you'd help us to carry these words and the power of these words and the pattern of these words and most of all the person of these words, the Lord Jesus, to hungry hearts and people that are hell-bound. In Jesus' name, amen. What is business as usual? I think as we read the book of Acts, we understand that it's the acts of the Holy Spirit. It's the acts of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the apostles. And the apostles, of course, would say that. And I think sometimes we miss the book of Acts. We miss the understanding, the meat and the meaning of the book of Acts in that we want the experience of the book of Acts rather than the example of the book of Acts. Now, there are certain things in the book of Acts. We understand that the book of Acts is a transitional book. It's a transitional book. There were things that occurred there that have transitioned away, and now the Bible is complete. Christ is seated in heaven at the right hand of God, and we're in this day that we call the church age, waiting for the trumpet, waiting for the shout, waiting for Jesus to come. And we understand that there are certain things in the book of Acts that we don't necessarily use as a pattern today, but we can't just discard the whole book because God put it there. It's all inspired, preserved of God. But one thing about it, as we see here on the day of Pentecost, which was a very debated chapter in the Bible, but we see that the Holy Spirit, who has always been present, even back in the book of Genesis, in the days of creation. We read it today in Genesis chapter 1, I think in verse 27. What was it that God said? God said, let us make man in our own image. The first mention in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, of the Trinity. We see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. The Bible says that Christ was preeminent and Christ was there and present. and was active in the creation of the world. He made all things, and by him all things consist, the scripture says. And we see the Holy Spirit there. It says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And it says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And so we see the Spirit of God, who has always been present, came on the day of Pentecost, though. He came upon people for anointing and for great tasks and great things to do in the Old Testament. Now he comes and baptizes the church, comes and empowers the church with his power in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. In fact, the Bible says when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all, it says, in one accord, in one place. And people were there from all backgrounds and all races and all different tongues and all of that. God did a mighty thing there. But there was only one day of Pentecost. But we can still have the power of Pentecost. That's the great need of the hour. The early church did not have great cathedrals, and they didn't have great money, and they didn't have social media, thank God. they didn't have buses, and they didn't have pews like we have here, and they didn't have many of the things that we have today, but they have one thing that we sorely need, and that was the great power of God. May I say, on that day, we see a pattern given to us, what we should be doing in these last days. First of all, they had a message that has never changed. That message was that a sinner who's hell-bound on their way to hell can come to Jesus Christ and be saved by faith. That we're saved by faith. That's a scriptural teaching, that we're saved by faith. They didn't have microphones that you have to have a master's degree to figure out how to use. But they were saved by faith. Look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Peter's standing there preaching. Aren't you glad that we serve a second chance God? And God gave Peter another chance. And God infused him and filled him with the power of God. And now he's standing there. The one who cursed and denied the Lord says in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God." The message was Jesus. Notice in verse 23, Acts chapter 2, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." We're saved by faith in him. He said in verse 24, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death." Notice in verse 25, "For David speaketh concerning him." Look in verse 30, it says he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Look in verse 31, the resurrection of Christ. Look in verse 32, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." Look at verse 33, "Therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost." And look in verse 36, "That same Jesus whom you have crucified is both Lord and Christ." Their message was the same as ours. A sinner to go to heaven has to be saved by grace through faith. They had strong preaching, and that message was simply this: Jesus. Jesus. And they got saved through him. It says, "They that gladly received his word." Look in verse 41. "They that gladly received his word." Peter would later write that we're to receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Notice in verse 41, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." They were saved by faith. They weren't saved by baptism. The baptism came after the receiving of the word. Baptism came after their faith. Baptism came after they received Christ. Baptism was an outward expression of an inward possession. And it says they were saved by faith. They that gladly received his word, then notice this, were baptized. They were straightway baptized. Not only were they saved by faith, but they were separated, though, by baptism. What is it that makes us separate from other denominations, separate from the world. First of all, we didn't come out of the mother church. May I say that? You know, we didn't come from the mother. We have a father in heaven. Say amen right there. But they were separated by baptism. Baptism set them apart. Baptism sets us apart. Not for heaven, but it shows that we've already prepared our heart for heaven. I wear this wedding ring, and Cindy makes sure I do that. Actually, I have to wear it. I can't get it off. My pudgy little fingers have grown around it. And little Dawn, you know, Dawn has a lot of uses. One is to get tight wedding rings on. But I wear that wedding ring. It doesn't make me married, but it shows that I am married. It shows that I am. And baptism doesn't make us saved, but it shows that we are saved. It's a picture. It's a picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're identifying with Him. We're identifying with His church. We're identifying with Him. And so when you get baptized, you're saying, my old life's been buried with Him. I've risen to a new life, and I'm following Christ. I am a Christ follower. I want to be identified with His church. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So they were saved by faith, but they were separated by baptism. God gave the early church two ordinances, baptism by immersion and the Lord's Supper. And neither one of them have saving elements within them. We're not saved by either one. But we're to keep those until the Lord comes again. And so I look forward to baptizing some of you. Some of you have been thinking about that. Some of you have been saved but never baptized. And I know you're thinking about that. And so we look forward to that. Saved by faith. What is business as usual? Strong preaching centered on the Savior. Saved by faith. Separated by baptism. What is missions? That's it. But number three, notice this. They supported the church. It says in verse 41, then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You can't add to something that's not already there. So it was the fastest growing church, not only in Jerusalem, but in the world. They added 3,000 members that day. They were baptizing everywhere. Always thrills my heart to see sinners get saved and then to see them follow the Lord in believers' baptism and church membership. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 10, it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. It was almost like that was written for 2023. As the manner of some is, many have forsaken the assembling of themselves together. It's hard for iron to sharpen iron if it doesn't ever come together. It says they were added to the church, and with that comes a great responsibility, great obligation. You say, my membership doesn't mean a thing here. It means a lot here. Not only that, but notice they were steadfast in their doctrine. Look, if you will, in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Doctrine is that which we believe. Doctrine is important. I heard an old mountain preacher say one time, you come down here and say, we don't preach doctrine down here. And I thought, well, you're preaching something. Everybody believes something. And these continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You want to continue for Christ? Know what you believe. Know what you believe about Jesus. Know what you believe about baptism. Know what you believe about the church. Know what you believe about the second coming. Know what you believe about holy living. Know what you believe about the Bible. Know what you believe. Know what you believe. Get in the book. Get the book in you. They were steadfast in their doctrine, the message of Christ, obeying the Great Commission. Look back over in Acts chapter 1, if you will, and verse 1, it says, the former treatise, Luke writes here, Acts 1:1, the former treatise, the former book, the former letter, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. What are we about? We're about doing that. Teaching what Jesus did and what He taught. And look in verse 2, until the day in which He was taken up, After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible, unmistakable proofs. Jesus got up out of the grave. He got up. He walked. He preached. He healed. He walked through doors. He ascended back to heaven 40 days later. And he ever lives at the right hand of God. And he's coming again. It could be today. That's what we preach. Steadfast in our doctrine. Steadfast. His virgin birth, his sinless life, his vicarious death, his glorious resurrection. Look in verse 3. Being seen of them 40 days. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And it says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Not the messianic kingdom, not a political kingdom. And he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, brethren, whom the Father put in his own power. But, he said, verse 8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, springing forward, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and all Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, in Ripley, in Jackson County, in Roan County, in Wirt County, in Kanawha County, in Clay County, and Wood County, and surrounding counties, in West Virginia, and the United States, the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he spoke in these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. I've stood on the Mount of Olives. I'll tell you, that's a thrill, isn't it, Benji, Jim? It's a thrill. To think that he's coming back there one day. I mean, right after he destroys those at Armageddon, his feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14. That entire mountain is going to divide, and he's going to walk across that valley of Kidron and walk through that eastern gate and take up his rightful throne, the throne of David, and rule and reign for 1,000 years. That'll come at the end of the tribulation period. You and I will be gone for 7 years, but we're coming back. Amen. Amen. They were sound in doctrine, steadfast in their doctrine. The Bible says, grow in grace. Drink the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Get that water of the Word. Get your roots down in the deep end of that water of the Word. The other day I went out in the yard. It's been a beautiful spring. It's been an early spring. But I went out in the yard and picked some daffodils, and we've got different kinds out there, and I picked some daffodils, and some had longer stems than others. And I brought in a whole big handful, and Cindy put them in a vase and filled that thing up with water right up to the top. And they just stayed beautiful for the longest time. And I walked by it the other day, and I hadn't, you know, you smell them. They fill up your house with a fragrance, and I walked by yesterday, and I noticed, I told Cindy, I said, man, look at that. I mean, those stems, they had sucked the water clear out of that vase, or vase, for you dignified people. And am I preaching over, not preaching over your head, am I, the vase? The water was right up to the top of it. Now it was all the way down the bottom, and there were stems that weren't pushed all the way in. They were shorter stems that they hadn't been in the water for quite a while. What happened? They were wilting. Beautiful flowers had great roots out there, and had blossomed, but they weren't in the water. A Christian will do that. If you don't have your roots in the water of the Word, you're going to wilt. You're going to wilt. You're going to lose your bloom and lose your shine. The Bible says, be steadfast. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, correctly handling the word of truth. But notice this, they were simple in their worship. Look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. They were simple in their worship. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and look, notice this, and in fellowship. And that fellowship included doctrine, preaching and teaching the Word of God. It included the breaking of bread. Now, whether you interpret that to mean eating together and fellowshipping together, certainly it was that. But I kind of believe also it took in the breaking of bread as far as the Lord's Supper and in prayers. You say, preacher, that's a pretty simple worship. It is. It is. Simple worship. Simple. I'm grateful to God for all that we have here at our church. Grateful for the workers we have. Grateful for the musicians. Grateful for all those that are serving now in the nursery and children's churches and all of that. Grateful for that. But what did they do? They just met. They met, of course, they spread all over Jerusalem. The church was made up of thousands of people, and the only problem was they did stay there, and it took persecution to push them out of Jerusalem to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. But they were so simple in their worship. Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Praying for sinners. Would to God we'd get back to the simplicity that's in Christ. We were at the Baptist Friends Conference in Powell, Tennessee at Temple Baptist Church a few months ago. We went to a church planting seminar there, and Dr. Sexton was there speaking. And I remember him saying this, and I thought about it a lot. He said, I believe a man with a call, a man could go to a town or a city. I believe a man could start a church with a call and a Bible. And it's that simple. We have a message. We have a mandate. We have a method from the Bible. And he said, I believe that a man could go with a call of God and a Bible in his hand and start a church. Now, of course, there's a lot that goes with that. But the simple truth is you could and can. God willing, next Sunday we'll be in DeBary, Florida, helping to dedicate Grace Baptist Church, a young church there in that part of Florida. Pastor Jake Samples, looking forward to being there, helping dedicate that building, have a meeting. I think of Pastor Matt up in Petersburg, West Virginia, moving into another phase, but bought 7 acres, getting ready to build a building now. The church is growing. I think about Brother Vaughn up in Weston, Hope's Point Baptist Church, and Brother Van Amen up there in Pickerington, Ohio, Central Ohio. Church is growing. Pickerington Baptist Temple, Bible Truth Baptist Church there in Athens, Brother Gibbs, Brother Peachy there. But all of those churches, young churches, but what? How did they start? They started with a simple call of God upon a man's life and his family and a Bible in their hand. And God honored that. God blesses that. I believe God will continue to bless that here after 150 some years since 1866. The simplicity of their worship. The simplicity of their worship. I remember when we started the Landmark Baptist Church over in the mountains of Roane County on Route 36 in Looneyville, West Virginia. God bless that church. It was amazing. I mean, you couldn't get more simple than how we started. We started in the living room of Larry and June Jett. They had 4 children who had 100% attendance. We set chairs up and took chairs down every service. I mean, we were running in the 50s inside of a house. It was a mid-entry house. And downstairs we had the nursery. Downstairs we had the nursery and had children's church and Sunday school. Out in warm weather, we had a bus parked out in the driveway. I started a bus ministry. They tell you you're not supposed to do that, but we did. We started a bus ministry. I mean, from day one. Crazy. I'm just crazy. 23 years old. It's crazy. I was a nut, but I was screwed on the right bolt. Wore their carpet out. We had 8 people in the first service, Cindy and me and the Jets. But we had 2 piano players. I mean, you don't see that very often. I mean, 8 people, and 2 of them were piano players. So we had plenty of piano players. I led singing, did it, you know, just wide open, wide open. So we had Sunday school in the warm months. We had a Sunday school class on the bus. And then I had a mobile home sitting in their front yard. We used my living room for another Sunday school class. Kind of out of the box, but simple. Simple. And God blessed that thing. It just took off. We had 50 people saved that first year and 35 of them baptized. And didn't have a baptistry. We were down in Flat Fork there and the creek there. Just, wow. It was on from day one. I didn't have any more sense than to believe God. Sometimes I wish I had that kind of faith today, you know. I think I do. But simple in their worship. Fellowship and breaking of bread. And then the only plural, the 4, notice he says, and in prayers. They were steadfast in their prayers. I think of Spurgeon who said about E.M. Bounds, he said, there's a man in Georgia who's prayed a hole in heaven. You think about that, to have that kind of testimony. He said, there's a man in Georgia who's prayed a hole in heaven. I read last night about a story you've heard of, John Hyde, that praying man, great missionary to India. Back in April of 1911, the story goes that J. Wilbur Chapman was holding a crusade in England, in Shrewsbury, England. The meeting had not been all that great. It was winding down, and Chapman remembered the early days of the campaign. He said the attendance was small and barren, but he said one night, the praying missionary, John Hyde, the missionary who had been called Praying Hyde, the man who never sleeps, the apostle of prayer, attended Chapman's meeting. Hyde's biographer, Basil Miller, would later write, he walked on such anointed ground, Hyde did. For 30 days and nights he would pray. For 10 days on end he would pray. He would remain on his knees for 36 hours without even moving. When he returned to the field preaching from such times and seasons, he would possess such a spiritual power which opened the dark hearts of India to his message. Hyde came to the 52-year-old Chapman's room that night and he asked to pray with him for the meetings. And Chapman listened to Hyde's prayers. His heart burned within him. It's said that Chapman jumped to his feet, up off of his knees, and shouted, "Now I finally know what prayer is." The meetings would bear much fruit as the result of the missionary's prayers. The 46-year-old missionary, John Hyde, would enter heaven the next year with much fruit to his labor because he knew the secret to it all, prayer. This is what was written here. Why don't we pray? Does revival tarry today because we do not? Do we believe that God answers prayer? Do we believe, and here's the thing, would someone put that verb in front of our name? I doubt if they'd put that in front of my name. They said that John Hyde probably died younger because he labored so hard in prayer that physically his heart moved within his chest. And he died at 46, 47 years old. Simple in their worship. Many times, we like that little boy one time said, they said, well, we need to pray about this. He said, has it come to that? It's come to that. They were simple in their worship. They experienced a singleness of heart. Look in chapter 2 and verse 46. A singleness of heart. They continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. It was not, and it isn't now, about one person or our opinion or our feelings, but they were in one accord. They were glad to be there. They had a singleness of heart. They had a unity of mind and heart and soul and vision, and they were praising God in verse 47. Notice this, they saw steady growth. They saw steady growth. In verse 47, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They grew in depth as well as length, and the two should go together. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. He will do it, but He uses us to do the work. They had steady growth. 3,000 saved, 3,000 baptized, and these went everywhere preaching the gospel. That's why they were accused of turning the world upside down with the gospel. But notice they faced great persecution. In chapter 4 and verse 31, after the great persecution, what did they do again? They prayed. It says when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were gathered together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. It says they were of one heart and one soul in verse 32. They faced great persecution. But how did they face it? Filled with the Holy Ghost. They spake the word of God with boldness. It began with great fear, and then it went to great power, and it began to continue with great grace. And then it says there was great joy in that city. Business as usual. What are we to be about? Exactly what they were doing in the early days of the book of Acts. The experience or the example? The experience or the example? Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord.